All right, well, good evening. We're going to go ahead and get started. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then we will read the passage that we've been reading the last several weeks. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for all you do for us. Thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together as your people. And Lord, I do ask that as we go into your word, that you would open our hearts, challenge us. Would you speak to us? Would you encourage us through your word tonight? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So this is a passage that we've read the last several weeks. So this is week 5. We have one more. We'll finish up next week. For some of y'all, that may be you may be very excited about that. Some of you may not necessarily be so excited about it. But this is where we've been. I just want to review where we've been the last several weeks. So far in this series, we've looked at several different things. The first thing we looked at, and by the way, we did those in order, was putting on the belt of truth. And we discussed the belt of truth and what it means to put that on. And what we found is that it is the objective truth found in God's word. It's not relative truth. It's objective, meaning it's the same all times, all places, all people, all those things. It's always the same. It never changes. So God's word is our source of objective truth. The second thing we saw was putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And what we found is that we are not righteous, but only Christ is. He is the only one who is righteous. He's the only one who could take who could pay the penalty of our sins. And so what we saw is that because he is righteous, he took our sin upon him, paid the penalty of our sin, so that the power of sin in our life has been broken. And so now when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sinful state under the wrath of God. Now we are forgiven children under the blood of Christ. And so we saw that putting on the breastplate of righteousness is putting on Christ's righteousness, helping us to overcome the evil that is within us. We saw that there's evil all around our world. There always is, always has been. And we saw that, but we really need to focus is on the evil that is within, is that our own desires draw us away, entice us on a regular basis. And so we have to deal with the person inside. The third piece of equipment is the shoes. And it speaks of shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We saw there are two kinds of peace that God wants us and desires us to have. First is peace with God. Hopefully you remember what that is, being at peace with God. Hopefully you're here tonight and you're at peace with him, meaning that you're saved and that you know that you're saved. But it's a whole different thing for us as believers, if you're at peace with God, is to experience the peace of God, particularly in difficult situations in life. So we dealt with the peace with God, and also experiencing the peace of God. And then finally, last week we looked at taking up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. There's two darts we looked at, and we said those are doubt. And ultimately, the doubt we spoke of last week, because we're going to speak about doubt tonight as well, but the doubt we dealt with last week was when the enemy comes and says, "Did God really say?" That's what he did to Eve. Did God really say this? And he twists it. It's not actually what God said, but there's this whole idea of of questioning God's character and doubting his character. And then, of course, the deception. These are the fiery darts that are shot at us by the enemy. The shield of faith is the absolute confidence in God, his promises, his power, and his program for our lives. So even in the midst of a battle, which we are in a spiritual battle, we can be at peace, and we can also be confident in God and that he will do what he's promised to do. So that kind of catches us up with what we've done the last several weeks very quickly. And tonight we're going to look at the next piece of equipment that we are to put on. And by the way, this is the last piece of equipment that you put on. It's the last one. Next week we deal with the sword, but this is the last piece of equipment. And it's the helmet of salvation. Francis Schaeffer said this, said the spiritual battle, the loss of victory is always in the thought world. And tonight we're going to look at this last piece that a soldier would put on, which is the helmet. It was made of bronze and leather, and its importance is obvious. Why do we wear helmets today? It'll protect our heads, right? So football players wear helmets. They tell you to wear helmets when you ride a bike. You know, we didn't do that when we were kids. But we wear helmets to protect our heads so we don't get concussions, we don't get killed or whatever. But it's very important that we protect our heads because why? That's where our brain is. Just as the breastplate protected our hearts and the other vital organs, a helmet protects our head. And so this is that piece of equipment that Paul is referring to here. It was made of bronze and leather, like I said, and to protect the head from injury, particularly the dangerous broadsword, which was commonly used in warfare that day. It was a large two-handed sword, had two blades, or a double-edged sword. It'd be about 3 or 4 feet long, and it had basically one goal. Well, two goals, but the same effect. One of those would be to split your skull open. The other would be to just take the head completely off. That's what this is talking about. This broad sword is what they would use during that day. And the helmet was very, very important to protect them from this. It would be swung at the heads of enemy soldiers to split them or decapitate them. So the fact that this helmet is related to salvation indicates that Satan's blows are directed at the believer's security and assurance of salvation. So that's what we're going to deal with tonight. And maybe you're in here tonight and you deal with doubt. Your assurance of your salvation is shaky at best. Maybe that describes you tonight. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with your security in Christ. See, the two dangerous edges of Satan's spiritual broadsword are discouragement and doubt. And we all have experienced these before. Maybe you're here tonight and you've experienced those this week, this month, this year. Maybe it's been a long period where you battle these things. And Satan uses these things, discouragement and doubt, to cripple us. And he is looking to make a fatal blow to our faith. This is why the helmet of salvation is so important. The spiritual battle primarily takes place in the mind, as we've already talked about. Satan wants, that's what he's going to attack, is the mind. So the helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead a believer astray. There is a lot of false teachings out there, a lot of false doctrines out there, a lot of weird ideas out there. And if we're not, and by the way, some of these are very savvy. They're very deceitful. They're partial truth, but not full truth. And we see people being led away. And they follow after people and after personalities, not knowing God's word well enough. So Satan cannot lead a believer astray if our minds are saturated in God's word. The Christian who studies their Bible and learns the meaning of Bible doctrines is not going to be led astray too easily. If we don't know God's word, we can be led astray to anything very easily. It won't take much. But it gives us the ability to discern between truth and error. The better you know God's word, the easier you'll be able to see through deception of the enemy. And so it's kind of like you hear about the way to know if money is counterfeit, is to look at the original, to study the original so well that is very obvious of something that's false. This is the same thing with God's word, is that we need to know it so well, is that when anything else is presented that is contrary to it, we can see right through it, and we're not led astray. So Satan's after our minds, and he's going to attack our minds. We need to be saturated in God's word, knowing that that's where he's going to attack. That's what he's going after, this battle that's in the mind. Since Paul is addressing believers here, putting on the helmet of salvation cannot refer to receiving Christ as Savior. That makes sense because he's talking to believers here. He's saying, put on the armor of God. So it's something that we are to do. This is not receiving Christ as our Savior. It's talking to believers about an action of putting it on. The only ones who can take up any piece of God's armor are the only ones who are involved in the supernatural struggle against Satan, his demon forces. Those are those who are already saved. There's three aspects of salvation we're going to look at. Three aspects. And we've talked about these already a little bit, but three aspects, because this is important for us to know. He's talking to believers here, because what Satan does know is that if you know Christ, there's nothing that can change that. You cannot ever become unsaved. If you place your faith in Christ, your Savior, that is settled, it's done, and that cannot be changed. Satan knows this. And so this is why it's important that we protect our minds. But these three aspects of salvation, again, we've looked at these a little bit already. But the first aspect of salvation is trusting Christ for salvation. This is that moment in time, so to speak, which we look back to this moment in time to say, I was saved when I was 5 years old. I was saved when I was 16 years old. I was saved when I was 40 years old, or however old you were. We look back, and at that moment, we are saved, and the penalty of our sin has been paid, meaning that we are now justified. Justified, all that means is that you are now in right standing with God. You will never be judged guilty for the sins that you've committed, because Jesus took those. Jesus was judged for your sins. He's the one who took the penalty so that we could be justified, made right with God. It's basically all that that's talking about. It's a standing issue. Your standing was a sinner under the wrath of Almighty God, destined for hell, and now your standing has changed from death to life, being a forgiven child of God. And that happens the moment that you're saved, when you put your trust in Christ for salvation. And the penalty of your sin has been applied, the payment for that has been applied to you. The second aspect of salvation is sanctification. Now, sanctification, again, just a kind of a long word, meaning that we're becoming more like Christ. It's our lifestyle. As we live our life on an everyday basis, we become more and more like Christ. By the way, that is God's will for you. That is God's goal for you, is that you'd be conformed into the image of his Son, according to Romans chapter 8. That you'd be conformed to the image of his Son. That is God's goal for you. That is his plan for you. That's what he's working out in your life, is that you would be conformed into his image. And so this is the second aspect, talking about of sanctification. This involves our life on earth. During this time, which we now live, if you know Christ, in this present time, we experience a measure of freedom from the dominating power of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. Do we still sin? Yes. But you are no longer under its power. You actually can say no to temptation. When before you knew Christ, you had no ability to say no to temptation. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You had no ability to respond to God. You could not say no to sin. Now we have the power by the Holy Spirit living inside of us to say no to sin. Not perfectly, we still sin. But we experience a measure of freedom from this dominating power of sin. Being now under God's grace, sin no longer has mastery over us. You are no longer a slave to sin. So you've been freed from the power from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin in your life. And finally, the third aspect of salvation is the future. The aspect of glorification, when we will one day be saved altogether and forever from sin's presence. And this is what we look forward to. So the penalty of sin, if you know Christ, he took care of that. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. power of sin, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer in bondage to sin. You've been freed from that power. And one day, the future aspect of this, we will be saved altogether and forever from sin's presence. The presence of sin will be gone. We will no longer deal with sorrow, pain. There'll be no death. And we are, and all the effects of sin will be done away with. And it is the third aspect of salvation and the assurance of future glorification that is the real strength of the believer's helmet. This is what we look forward to. This is the strength of the helmet of salvation. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just a couple books over. And Paul here, when he writes this, he's speaking of the armor of God. Again, he just says it in a different way. And he calls this same, listen to what he calls this same piece of armor we're talking about, the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So what does he call the helmet here? The hope of salvation. Fastening the helmet of salvation is a great hope of final salvation that gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever. Do you ever feel like it's never going to end? Is the struggle ever going to end? And the answer is yes. This is not an eternal thing. This battle will one day be over, whether we die or Christ comes again, whatever happens first. But this battle, this struggle with sin, this inward struggle with Satan will not last forever. And we will be victorious in the end. The battle is in this life only, which in the whole scheme of things, you can live to be 150 years old. And nobody will, but you could. And in the whole scheme of eternity, is 150 years very long? No. No, it's not very long. So Scripture says that our life is but a vapor. And what I imagine when I think of that is when you go out on a cold morning and you breathe and you can see your breath and there it is and it just kind of vanishes away. That's kind of what I picture when the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow, and the whole scheme of things in eternity, our life is not very long. The struggle with Satan will not last forever. The struggle with sin and this battle that we deal with in our bodies, whether it be physical pain and issues or whether it be emotional pain and issues, this is not going to last forever. It's only in this lifetime. Our life is but a vapor. But if we lose hope, this is what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to lose hope. And if we lose hope in the future promise of salvation, there could be no security in the present. This is how Paul was able to deal with things in his life, is that he viewed things in an eternal perspective, through an eternal lens, that this is only temporary. Doesn't compare to what heaven's going to be like. He calls, and you know, think about all the things he went through. He says that our light, he called them light and momentary problems. Well, I wouldn't consider what he went through light and momentary. Being beaten to the point of death, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, imprisoned. He dealt with a lot of things. And eventually he was killed for his faith. He says these are just light and momentary. How could he say that? Because he had a big hope. His hope was in final salvation that's going to last for all eternity. Life is but a vapor, it's short. But our future, this third aspect of salvation is that future aspect of glorification. We will one day, our salvation will finally be realized. You're saved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. One day when you die or Christ comes again, that salvation will finally be fully realized. And this is what Paul's talking about. This is what he's looking forward to. This is what we are to look forward to as well. And Satan wants us to lose hope in the future promise of salvation so that we live this life frustrated, no security, no assurance, and just struggling just to get through life. This is what he's after, because that would render us ineffective, right? That's what he wants to do. Your salvation cannot be changed. But if he can get you to be ineffective, that's what he's going to try to do. We need to understand his tactics and what he does. And so he's going after the mind, the battlefield of the mind. You know, when we think about salvation, we're very used to hearing about salvation in the past tense, like the moment we came to Christ. You know, back I was saved when I was 16, if you want to use those kind of terms. I came to Christ when I was, you know, 5 years old. And whatever terms you use, but we think about it as something that we did. It is the moment we came to Christ. But the word itself, this word of salvation, literally means deliverance. And it is more often than not used to mean salvation from a threatening enemy. Go to Psalm chapter 3. And this is just one little psalm. David wrote psalms, tons of psalms, where he's crying out for help, crying out for salvation, for deliverance. Psalm chapter 3. It says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. And this psalm is about when he's fleeing his son Absalom, who was trying to kill him. Difficult time in his life. It says, many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation, think about deliverance, belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. So David cries out to the Lord. His son's trying to kill him. He says, there are many people who are rising up against me. He says, but you are my shield. He says, therefore I can sleep. And then I woke up in the morning because you sustained me. And then he cries out to God saying, save me, O God. See, this is the idea of deliverance. You've been saved. You've been delivered from sin. You've been delivered from the bondage of sin. You've been delivered from an eternal destruction and everlasting punishment in hell. You've been delivered from this. This idea of salvation, deliverance. And there's many, many more psalms like that. See, we can live in the confidence that God is accomplishing victory for us today. We can experience deliverance from sin on a daily basis. We will never be able to be fully delivered from the presence of sin in this life, but one day we will be. That is our hope. That is our hope. When Paul's speaking of the resurrection of the dead, he says, if the dead do not rise, he says, our faith is futile. If the dead do not rise, then we shouldn't even be here tonight. We're wasting our time. It says that if our hope is in this life only, people should pity us. It says, but the dead are going to rise. And there is the resurrection. And so we have this great hope. And one day we will fully realize the salvation that God has given us. The helmet of salvation, then, is a certainty of deliverance from sin and the protection of our minds in battle. The helmet of salvation may be seen as the ability to reason logically and wisely from a biblical worldview, no matter how that worldview comes under attack. It's not something we can do for ourselves. This is something that God does. Something God does. But we have to be vigilant to protect our minds. We must choose to receive this. But only God can make it happen. So how do we protect our minds? First of all, we need to remember that the mind is the pathway to the heart. So the things you listen to, the things you watch, the conversations you have with people goes into our ears or into our eyes, goes into our minds and then works its way to our heart. And the Bible says that everything we do comes from our heart, whether it be good or bad. So there's one way to protect our minds, and it's that we are the gatekeeper of our mind. We are the gatekeeper of what goes in. There's some things that you just see, you just hear, you can't change those things. But there are a lot of things that we control. A lot of things that we control, and we have to protect our minds. We are the gatekeeper of our minds. We've already talked about this a little bit in past weeks, but Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we've talked about this already, how that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this idea of transformation, it's where we get the word metamorphosis, comes from the Greek word for transformed. And that's a change from the inside out. Do y'all remember metamorphosis? This very simple, like, you know, when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Is a caterpillar a butterfly? No. Is a butterfly a caterpillar? No. There's a complete and total change. It says this is what we are to be. As believers in Christ, we are to be transformed from the inside out. This is a work of God in our life. This change is a work of God inside of us. God actively changes us, but we have to cooperate. We have to be obedient. We have to walk in what he calls us to do. And I would say to you that if you know Christ, generally speaking, you're going to have the desire to do what God calls you to do. If there's like zero desire in you at all, like read God's word and say, yeah, there's zero desire in me to even follow this, to even care about this, I would say you're not saved, because God gives you the Holy Spirit. You are changed at least on the desire level. Carrying it out, that can be difficult. There may be bad habits you've had in the past, maybe past hurts. There could be all kinds of things that cause you to have a hard time moving forward, but you are changed on the desire level at the least. You are transformed. And God, it wants to transform us and conform us into the image of his Son. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like everybody else. We are called to be separate, to be different, to be holy. If we look just like the world, we will have no impact in the world. If we go to the same places the world goes, do the same things the world does, we think the same way the world does, our aims and the goals of our life are exactly just like the world's, we're no different, and we'll have no impact. We are called to be different. We're called to be separate. We're called to be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're talking about protecting our mind, because that's where Satan attacks. Our mind needs to be transformed, and it needs to be renewed daily. God is concerned about our minds, because this is where the battle is waged. The battle within, the battle in our minds. As we previously talked about, most of the battle is in our thought life. That's where Satan can manipulate people toward his ends, discreetly and invisibly. I can't see what's going on in your head. You can't see what's going on in my head. He can work invisibly. He can deceive if we're not careful. If we're not renewing our mind in God's word, we can be deceived. And it all happens invisibly in the mind. We can't see what's happening. If he can distort our thoughts, emotions, and knowledge, then our behaviors and relationships will fall the way he wants them to. And even if he can't manage to turn us over to evil, a little bit of distorted thinking can neutralize us and render us practically ineffective. This is what he's after. Your salvation is sure. It can't be changed. But you can be rendered ineffective for the kingdom. Do not be conformed to the world. If we're conformed to the world, ineffective. But be transformed, changed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. This is how we have impact. As we protect our mind. So how can we guard our minds and be protected against the battle in the mind? We must be diligent to fill our minds with God's truth and operate out of what he teaches us. If we don't, we will lose this battle every single time. We have to know God's word. We read, I think it was last week, Romans 10:17, says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that God's word is powerful. It produces faith. It generates faith in us. So as we go through life, we are to live by faith. Faith comes by hearing God's word. If you want to strengthen your faith, if you want to grow in your faith, you have to be in God's word because it generates faith. So the helmet of salvation, it guards the most influential organ in this invisible war that we are engaged in. So the question is, what are you filling your mind with? Are you filling it with God's word or things of the world? That doesn't mean we can't ever, I'm not saying throw your TV out or anything like that. I actually kind of like TV and watch it. So that's not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is that as the gatekeeper of what goes in your mind, you can monitor what you allow in. You can monitor that. You can make those decisions about what you allow in because it will affect you. And so what things are you allowing into your mind? The outcome of the battle is won and lost in the mind. Verse after verse in Scripture emphasize how critical protection is in this area. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." See, the goal is to take every thought captive and make it obedient. When our thoughts are evil, we take that thought captive and we have to change it. We have to change the focus of it. We make it obedient to Christ. John 17:14-17. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we understand the belt of truth, that God's word is truth. It is the objective word found in God's word, found in the Bible. But when Jesus prayed this last lengthy prayer before the Father, he prays the night before he's going to be killed. And he asks that his disciples would be prepared and protected primarily in the knowledge of the truth. He asks God to protect us by the knowledge of his word. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Says, your word is truth. This is how he prayed that we would be protected, is by the word of God. Romans 8:6-7 says, "For to be carnally minded is death." Carnal, another word for carnal is just worldly, in case you're wondering. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." This gives us a clear picture of the critical role of the mind. It says to be carnally minded, worldly minded, it says, is death. It says it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so it's almost like the choice is set up. Do you want death in your life? It says, be worldly. Think worldly. Pursue worldly things. It says, or do you want life and peace? It says, be spiritually minded. Seek after the things of God. Seek to obey him, to know him, to serve him. And so it's like a choice is set up here. Death or life? It's very important. Our minds are very important. The way we think is the difference between life and death spiritually. Can a believer become deceived and be carnal-minded? I believe the answer to that is yes. When a believer is deceived, there's no peace, purpose, or impact, though. And one thing, this is what I believe. I believe that a believer can stray. I believe that a believer can go and live in a life of sin. But I'm going to say this, for a little while. But there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no fulfillment. And eventually, a true believer, I believe, always comes back. They repent and come back. And this is, I believe that Scripture teaches this, is that we can stray, but a true believer will always come back. And we see this time and time again with people in our lives who were believers, they wandered. But what happens to those who are truly believers? They repent. And they come back. See, so I believe that's possible. But when a believer is deceived and they're going through a period in life where they're living in sin, they certainly have no peace. You know, they may be genuinely at peace with God. They may genuinely be saved. But remember that peace of God? There's definitely going to be none of that. They're not going to have any joy in their life. They're not going to have any purpose in their life. No fulfillment. It's a miserable existence. Why? Because we're living against our new nature. Is that you've been given a new nature. And we're living against that. And so I believe the Bible teaches that a true believer, when they wander, will come back at some point. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." See, if you know Christ, it's because he gave you the ability to know him. The Bible teaches that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We all understand death. Is that a dead person cannot respond. They cannot respond to you or respond to anybody. And so when the Bible uses this language, like you were dead in your trespasses and sins, it means you were dead in your trespasses and sin with no ability to understand God, with no desire to even want to understand him, and no ability to respond to him. So if you know Christ, it's because God did a work in your heart and he revealed himself to you. This passage says that the gospel is veiled. To the world, it's foolishness. To the world, it doesn't make sense. To the world, they say that's just silliness. It's because it's veiled. They don't understand. Since whose mind the God of this age has blinded, they are blinded. They have no ability to hear God's word. They have no ability to respond to it. It says, "Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Again, unbelievers have no ability to believe in Christ because their minds have been blinded by the enemy. That's why it is a miracle of God toward you if you are saved. So do you believe in miracles? Well, if you know Christ, you've experienced one. You've experienced one. He breathed life into your dead soul, and you became a living being spiritually. And one day we will spend eternity in his presence. See, that is a miracle of God. Verse 6 goes on to say, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." The New Testament's emphasis on the human mind can be seen on almost every page, from instruction about what is true to warning against deceptions and false teachers to the role of our thinking in our spiritual transformation and so on. So putting on the helmet of salvation is not a matter of getting a little extra protection. It can't be done by just saying a short little, "God protect me today." A little prayer in the morning and saying, "Yep, that ought to be good." No, it's something that we take seriously because we have an enemy who is a formidable foe. He's deceitful. He's cunning. He's smarter than you are. And if we are not in God's word, if we are not spending time in prayer and in his word, we will be devoured. It is not something to be taken casually or lightly. It's the difference between victory and defeat. That's why we need a helmet. It's imperative that we keep God's word in our mind and Satan's lies out. How do we do this? By filling our mind with God's word. Whether it be reading it, hearing it preached, maybe it's music you listen to. Be careful who you listen to on podcast. There's some craziness out there. I would call them, there are some that are, as the Bible would talk about these false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good in a suit. They're good speakers. There's also some that are just plain wolves. You look at them, and we just watched a video in our class, The American Gospel, and the guy named Kenneth Copeland, this guy is just a wolf. He's not a wolf in sheep's clothing. But there are others that are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good, they look the part, but they're in it for themselves. And we have to be able to discern this. So we got to be careful what we're reading, what we're listening to. We need to know what we're listening to and be able to discern between truth and error. We fill our minds with God's word. You may go through all sorts of doubts and inward struggles, be bombarded with flaming missiles of the enemy, as we talked about last week. And that's why we have the shield of faith, is to extinguish those things. You can only extinguish missiles to the extent of the truth that you know. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So do you want to sin less? I think that'd be a good goal. I don't want to sin as much as I do. Well, Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. So the more God's word is in here, the less we're going to sin. Are you hiding God's word in your heart? You cannot have a specific faith and principles you don't know. And your mind needs to be filled with foundational knowledge. Like the fact that you've been justified, like we talked about a few minutes ago, that you are no longer under the wrath of God, but you've been justified. Your standing is now different. You're right with him. You need to know things like that your eternal security is sure. How do you know your security is sure? Does that sound right? Security is sure. How do you know your salvation is secure? Say it that way. You ever ask somebody, ask you, how do you know that you're saved? Well, God's word tells us how to know. Go read 1 John. It says, this is how you know that you're saved. And one of the big marks is that you have love for other believers. Do you love other believers? Do you love gathering together as God's people? That is a sign that you know him. That's just one. 1 John, go read it, and it tells you, this is how you know. God, he doesn't want us just to hope for the best. He doesn't want us just to guess, I think I'm good. I think I'm saved. He says, no, I want you to know that you're saved. And the Bible tells us how we know. We need to understand that our eternity is secure. We need to understand that you are God's child and have kingdom authority over the adversary. You know what? You are no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to keep doing that. You are not a slave to that anymore. You once were. Before you knew Christ, you were a slave to sin. And that given the choice of right and wrong, you're going to choose, let me just say this. The Bible says that anything that's not done in faith is sin. Meaning that before you know Christ, everything you do is sin. Even if you helped an old lady across the street. Even if you helped her carry her groceries in. It wasn't done in faith. It's sin. And see, this is, we need to understand that we have no ability to please God because we are not people of faith. Even on our best days, we fall extremely short. But you don't have to continue to sin. That same sin that's mastered you your whole life, ask God to help you. Ask him to help you and move forward. It's not going to change overnight. The bad habits, The things that happened in the past, those aren't going to change overnight. But over time, as you're being conformed into the image of God, you can begin to change. So regardless of what you go through, you have a hope that will never fade. This is the helmet of salvation. The promises of God are certain. We know this because God has always come through. See, a believer who knows these things and clings to them will be able to stand firm in the midst of the battle. We have to understand this battle that we're in is only going to last for this lifetime. It does have an end to it. So whether we die or Christ comes again, the battle one day is coming to an end. And by the way, God wins. The war has been won. The war itself has been won. But we still face this battle, and it is only in this life. In moments of attack, the knowledge of our deliverance should fill our prayers, our worship, our music, our Bible study, our scripture memory, our teaching, and our fellowship. In Jesus' model prayer found in Matthew 6, he prays, "Deliver us from the evil one." So as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in who?" Who does it say? The Lord. It doesn't say be strong in myself. It says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, we pray, we ask God to help us in this. Deliver us from the evil one. Believers are to live in the power of God's strength. We are filled with the real knowledge of God and his truth. There's not much room for any counterfeits when we do this. When we are filled with God's truth, we are able to recognize that we have a great hope. I'm praying for deliverance from the presence of sin today, but my ultimate hope is that one day I will be eternally delivered from it forever. One day, we pray for deliverance today from the sin that that trips us up, and the bad habits, the things we continually fall into. But we look forward, we have a hope that one day we'll be eternally delivered from that sin and all sin. We'll spend eternity in glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. See, this is why it's important that we have the helmet of salvation. It is our hope that we have. It's hope that we need. That this is not the end. That this is not as good as it gets. We have so much more waiting for us in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. The helmet of salvation, it involves filling our minds with God's truth so we can rightly recognize that our hope is not found in the world and we have an eternal hope. Our hope is not in finances. If you just look at the stock market, one day it's great, one day it's not. You can wake up tomorrow and all your money be gone. Wake up tomorrow and you don't have a house anymore. You wake up tomorrow and your health be gone. See, what is your hope in? It can't be in finances, can't be in people, can't be in circumstances, can't be our health, can't be any of these things. Our hope is found in Christ. And all our desires, come from Christ. Our godly desires, let me just say that, come from Christ. So delight yourself in the Lord, is what Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Not meaning that you'll have everything you want. Doesn't mean like, hey, I've always wanted like 8,000 square foot house and a speedboat. So I'll delight myself in the Lord as he give me that. That's the prosperity gospel is what that is. And that's evil. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will change your desires. He will give you his desires. So our hope is not in anything of the world. It's in Christ. The helmet of salvation is the anchor of our hope. In the midst of the battle, your position in Christ is secure, and you can have assurance of that. So when Satan is beating you up with doubt and discouragement, and really attacking the assurance of your salvation, just know that God wants us to know, not just hope for the best. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. See, he writes this so that you can know that. Not just hope for the best. He wants you to have assurance of your salvation. Because if we're battling that assurance and that doubt in our salvation, we'll be ineffective. We'll be ineffective. We'll be living, trying to gain God's acceptance. And when we fall, we'll wallow in guilt and shame. And we'll wonder, where do I stack up? Is God pleased with me? Is he not? We need to be assured of our salvation. This frees us to serve him, to love him, and to proclaim the gospel to the world. So to kind of wrap this up tonight, the first question is, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that? Again, I'm never going to assume that everybody in any given room is saved. You don't assume these things. Are you assured of this? Are you, if we came and asked you, say, do you know that you're saved and do you have assurance? As John, 1 John 5:13 says, that you may know you have eternal life. Do you know that? Is there a peace in your soul knowing that you are a child of God? If not, tonight is the night to place your faith in Christ that you may know that you have eternal life. You can leave with assurance tonight. For those who know Christ, are you filling your mind with the truth of God's word? What are you putting in your mind? You are the gatekeeper of your mind. Are you filling it with the things of the world or the things that honor the Lord? Where's your hope? Is your hope in finances, health, prosperity, position, reputation, whatever? It could be any number of things. Is your hope in those things? Is your hope in Christ? And see, if our hope is in anything else, we confess that because that's sin. We confess it and we place our hope in Christ. So is your hope in Christ based on the truth revealed in his word? So the way we know is if it's revealed in his word is we read it. Are you reading his word and filling your mind with it? Knowing God's word helps us overcome doubt with assurance. Because Satan wants to, he does not want us to have assurance. He wants us to battle that within because it'll render us ineffective. So, do you know that you're saved? Do you have hope in Jesus Christ? Because this is what the helmet of salvation brings, is a certainty that God is faithful to keep his promises. That one day we will spend eternity in his presence and the presence of sin will be done away with and we will worship him forever. That's glorification. And one day we will experience that. And what a great day that's going to be. The Bible, it speaks often of that we are to look forward to that day. So I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. Look around our world, we see pain, we see suffering, we see all kinds of just difficult things. And have you ever just looked around and saw the things that are going on and saying, today would be a great day for Christ to come again? And see, every day, what if you woke up every day and say, and said, Christ could come today, how am I going to live my life? How am I going to live my life if Christ came today? Because I believe it, and I know that God's faithful to keep his promise, so I know it's going to happen. What if today's the day? See, if we wake up and we think that every day, it will change how we live. We're going to want to know what God says. If Christ was to come today, I think I'd be spending a lot of time trying to figure some things out. What if he's coming today? He could come at any time. God will keep his promise. He's faithful to do so. And we can have assurance of our salvation. He wants us to have assurance of it. He wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We are to love him with our mind as well. It's not just a heart thing. We're to love him with every ounce, every fiber of our being. We can't do that if our assurance is shaken. So do you know that you're saved? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that we have a great hope. we look around our world and it's very clear that it's broken. Our lives are there's brokenness in our lives. And we understand from your word that that's not what you intended from the beginning. Lord, you intended us to be in right relationship with you and with others. And God, we look forward to the day when you make all those things right. When you do away with the presence of sin, we are so grateful that we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, that Jesus Christ came and took our sin upon himself, that you broke the power of sin in our lives. We're so grateful for that. And we look forward to the day with great expectation and anticipation of your coming, when you will come again and make things right. If there's anybody in here tonight who is struggling with their assurance, Father, I pray that they would leave here encouraged, that they would be made right with you, and God, they can leave with joy and assurance that they belong to you. We thank you again for who you are. Thank you for all you do for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.